Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, before we leave John's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ completely behind us, I'd like to go back through some of the account and pick up a few miscellaneous lessons that we have not had a chance to address so far. And so, though we have learned much, I trust, from John's account of the resurrection of Christ in chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, we've learned how the disciple John came to faith in the resurrection. We learned how Mary Magdalene came to faith in the resurrection. We've learned a great deal about all of the disciples' defective faith, whether we're talking about the apostles or the women. We have seen the importance of knowing and trusting the objective Word of God more than our feelings, our emotions, our intuitions. We have learned, I trust, how important it is that we make the Word of God the interpreter of our emotions and experiences, and not the other way around. But there are still some other things that we can learn, and we will look into those in just a moment, but let me pause and welcome you to this Friday, May 21, Beacon Broadcast, and encourage you to pray for us and to listen and to invite others to listen as well, and if you're able to help financially to do that, for that is important too. Well, the first lesson I'd like for us to explore is, what is it the disciples leave behind them to become followers of Jesus Christ? The disciples, we read earlier in the gospel accounts, left their nets and followed him. And Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, you must leave your father and mother and brother and sister and houses and lands. In fact, if you don't do that, you cannot be my disciple. My disciples must take up their cross. You must take up your cross and follow me. And yet we have an interesting reference in John's account of the resurrection, chapter 20 and verse 10, where we read, then the disciples went away again, unto their own home. Now, what kind of a home is this? If the disciples have left their houses and lands in order to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, what is this home that Peter and John go to after inspecting the empty tomb? In fact, how many homes did Peter and John have? We know that they were not from Jerusalem. They were from Galilee. They were from Capernaum. And yet we read that they inspect the empty tomb in Jerusalem, and then they go to their own home. What did the disciples of Christ leave behind to follow Christ? Well, the fact of the matter is that whatever this home is referring to in verse 10, the disciples needed to have some lodging in Jerusalem if they were going to be there, if they were going to live there, if they were going to be there even on temporary assignment. They were there because Christ brought them there. They were there because that's where Christ was crucified. They were there during these events that took place. And where did they stay when they were there? Now, you remember that Jesus himself had no place that he could call his own home. And one time a man came to him and said, Master, let me go home with you. Show me where you live, and I'll come and be your disciple. And Jesus said, Foxes have dens, and birds of the air have their nest, but the Son of Man hath not wherewith to lay his head. I don't have any place I can call home. And yet, the disciples had some kind of lodging in Jerusalem, in spite of or because of Christ's itinerant lifestyle, where he moved around from place to place and his disciples followed after him, we have a reference here to a home that Peter and John went to. And the question is, did John or Peter own a house in Jerusalem? If either one of them did, and that is certainly not the only explanation for this verse, but if even either one of them did, I think John would be the most likely candidate, because there's evidence, excuse me, that John was of a higher social class and presumably higher economic class than some of the other disciples. You recall, for example, that it was John who had connections with the high priest at the trial of Christ, and because he was known to the servants of the high priest, he was able to get in into the courtyard, into the house where the trial was taking place, and he was able to get Peter in with him because they knew John. That speaks of John's social connections, his economic well-being. And so it's not all that far-fetched to believe that John, one of the sons of Zebedee, owned, or his family owned, not only a home in Galilee, in Capernaum, but also owned a house in Jerusalem, where they could stay when they visited Jerusalem, because, of course, religious Jews went to Jerusalem on a regular basis. Of course, it's possible that this reference to a home is simply telling us that they were staying with somebody else. They were lodging. They were receiving hospitality from someone else. But if that's so, if when it says the disciples went away again unto their own home, it doesn't really mean, excuse me, their own personal possession, but rather the place that they were using as their home, it having been provided by somebody else. But if that's the case, it must have been someone of some considerable means. It wasn't a small, poor, peasant-style house, which was common to the ordinary people of that day. It had to be a large home of a wealthy person, large enough to have many rooms in order to accommodate guests. And that would suggest a disciple of Jesus Christ of some considerable means. And we have to figure that into this equation where Jesus said, in order to be my disciple, you've got to leave father and mother, brothers and sisters, houses and lands, or else you cannot be my disciple. But here is some disciple that seems to have a pretty substantial home, whether it was Peter or John or some unnamed disciple that was giving them use of his house, we don't know. Of course, there's also the possibility that they were actually renting some lodging. A house, it's called a home, so it had to be more than just a room at the inn. You wouldn't call that going to your home. None of us would speak that way. So it had to be a house that they could rent. And again, that would require some money. Somebody had to have some money, in fact, rather considerable money, to be able to rent a house in Jerusalem, particularly at the Passover season, when such accommodations were in the shortest possible supply. And so any way you interpret verse 10, it keeps coming back to somebody's got some wealth here. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. That indicates whether we're talking about rented lodgings, whether we're talking about house guests in somebody else's home, or whether we're talking about a second house for one of these disciples, whatever way you look at it, it speaks of some significant financial resources well above the average Jew of that day. And the question is, are we getting a mixed message? What did Jesus mean when he said, if any man would be my disciple, if any man would follow me, let him leave father and mother, brother, sister, houses and lands. If he doesn't do that, he cannot be my disciple. Let him take up his cross and follow me. In other words, he's got to basically march to his death, leaving everything in the world behind, giving up everything to become my disciple. Well, did these men do that or didn't they? Well, there are some indications in Scripture that these disciples totally divested themselves of everything they had. And yet there are other indications of some rather comfortable circumstances. And this particular verse, verse 10 of John chapter 20, is one of those indications. Did they renounce everything or did they not, is the question. Did they forsake everything to follow Christ or did they not? Did they forsake everything in a sense, but not really divest themselves of it? They retained it for some later use. And I think the answer to the question is they did both. They were willing to leave everything, yes, to lose everything, at Christ's request. Christ said, "Follow me," and they left their nets and followed him. They left their livelihood, they left their business, they left their equipment, they left the only means they knew of making a living, and they followed Christ. And when they left it, they had no guarantee that it would ever be there if they wanted to come back. They had no guarantee that it would be safeguarded and would be theirs. As far as they were concerned, they were leaving it and losing it, possibly, and they were willing to do so. It was not of any importance to them whether it was safeguarded or not. They were willing to give it up to follow Christ, because Christ is more important than anything else. And so in their minds, Christ came before everyone and everything else. They left their nets and followed him. They left their families and followed him. They left their father and their father's fishing business and followed him. They left their houses and lands to follow him. Unlike the rich young ruler who was not willing to go and sell everything he had and come and follow Jesus, these disciples had been willing. They demonstrated their willingness. And yet, Christ must have preserved some of this for them. It must not have all been lost. They were willing for it to be, but it must not have been. They did have some resources. And you see, that's the key. In following Christ, we need to be willing to give up everything. If we're not, we cannot be his disciple. And to be Christ's disciple, we need to be faithful to utilize everything that he gives back, everything he bestows. He requires that we be willing to give it all, but he seldom takes it all. But if he does, we have to be willing. That's fine. But Christ usually doesn't take it all. He just requires us to be willing to give it all. Or if he takes it all, he usually returns some. Remember Job, how he took everything away and then gave him more in the end? And all of that is to teach us to remember that whatever we have is not ours at all, it's his. In other words, we are not owners, we are stewards. We are stewards. And God will place material possessions within our trust. And we are to utilize them for the glory of Christ. Most of God's people don't live in abject poverty. God takes care of his own. But let's never forget whose it is. It is not mine, it is his. It is not ours, it is his. It is not mine to do with as I please, it is his to use for his honor and glory. Let's never forget that important lesson. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.